Our scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 25 through 30. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Apologize for the technical difficulties, but the PowerPoint is not yet communicating with my computer. But again, we remind ourselves the power's in the gospel, not in the projector. We're grateful for that. We're grateful that everyone is here today. We're grateful for the encouragement we receive from one another. It's a great invitation that the Lord has given to us that we just read about. It's an invitation that we have no right to in and of ourselves. God has extended it to us to come unto him. The invitation was also spoken of when Jesus gathered with his apostles before his ascension into heaven. And what we refer to as the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And in verse 18, we read that Jesus came up and spoke with them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When you boil down that great commission, the charge that was given to the apostles there prior to his ascension, the actual action that was told to the disciples could be summed up in four words, go and make disciples. Their charge was to make disciples of all the nations. Their charge was to go and teach what the Lord had commanded him, but it all was encompassed in the words, make disciples. We need to understand what it means to be a disciple and what is required of a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus commanded of the apostles, go and make disciples. We need to understand what is entailed in that. We need to also understand that to make disciples is more than simply to, as it were, manufacture a widget. It's more than simply making an object. Making disciples is about establishing a relationship. For there is no disciple apart from a teacher. We need to understand that what is being asked of the disciples, what is being asked of us in making disciples, is to help establish a relationship between a learner and a teacher. We need to appreciate our relationship with Jesus Christ. In Scripture, Jesus is simply referred to as the teacher. If you look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 18, we read, beginning in verse 17, now on the day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And Jesus said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Jesus himself simply says, go tell him the teacher sent you to accomplish this task so I can be with my disciples. Jesus himself referred to himself as the teacher. We also see a reference by Jesus to that title in John chapter 13, in that powerful situation in which Jesus taught about the fact that the great men are not those who are served, but do the serving. And in verse 13, we read, after he had washed the disciples' feet, he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am.
If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And so Jesus says, I am the teacher, sent from heaven to communicate his will unto mankind. We need to ask ourselves, if we're going to understand the perspective of being a disciple and what it requires of us, will we seek the opportunity to sit at his feet, to give the teacher the respect and reverence he deserves? And it reminds me of what we read in Luke chapter 10. And beginning in verse 38, of someone who understood what it meant to take advantage of the relationship she had with the teacher and to seek the opportunities to learn from him. In verse 38, we read, now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which will never be taken away from her. The good part is being a disciple and learning to sit at his feet whenever we can and hear the words of the teacher unto us so that we might know them, so we might follow them. Our relationship with Jesus is what is meant by a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we need to appreciate the fact that there is no other teacher like the Lord Jesus Christ. He indeed is the master teacher. We need to appreciate the fact that when he taught with authority. And as he concluded the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 28 and 29, we read that Matthew records the result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. There was authority to the way and manner in which Jesus taught. It was recognized by those who listened to him. The signs that he performed validated that indeed he was not just a man, but that he was from God. But he taught with authority, and we need to appreciate and respect the authority he had, and to respect authority in the preaching and teaching that's done today, that we teach only that which is authorized. We need to also appreciate that as the master teacher, Jesus was one who practiced what he taught. How many of us are familiar with teachers, whether we talk about those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether those who preach secular subjects of any type, who have to say when they teach, do what I say and not as I do, who don't live the words that they teach, but Jesus himself walked the walk, as we use the expression today. He practiced what he taught. He taught them not to be hypocritical, as he himself was not. As we read Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, he taught them that when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites. He taught them that in chapter 23 of Matthew and verse 3, that therefore all that they tell you do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. The master teacher was of the understanding that those who taught there in his time, during the ministry of Christ, taught but did not do the things that they taught others to do. Jesus himself was not that way. He practiced what he taught. And indeed, we understand that Jesus, though the Son of God, though in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, Colossians 2 and verse 9, he lived life in the flesh. He faced temptation on the same way that you and I did. And all that he taught, he followed. He practiced what he taught. And in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, we're reminded that we have a high priest who's been through what we've been through, who's faced what we faced and yet overcame it all. He says in verse 15 or verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He overcame all temptations. He lived the life that he preached to others. And as such, it made him the master teacher. And so when he calls us, as we read in Mark chapter 8, and beginning in verse 34, to follow after him. As he says in verse 34, and he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. When he calls us to follow him, we can. Because he lived as the master teacher his life on the same terms that you and I did. He overcame the temptations, the same temptations we face. And he overcame them in the same way that we can, and we can follow him. I've heard the example used, and I think it's appropriate that for me perhaps to say, Bruce, I would like you to follow me, and I hand you a bicycle, and I get on my motorcycle, and say, Bruce, why couldn't you follow me? Well, it wasn't on the same terms. But that's not true with Jesus. When he said, follow me, we can. Because he lived his life in the same terms that you and I live our life. And his teaching is a teaching that we can follow. And we need to appreciate that about the master teacher. We need to appreciate about our teacher, Jesus Christ, that he respected Scripture and submitted to his Father's will. In Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 4, beginning in that context, we read of the temptations of Christ, where Satan came to him in the wilderness and three times was presented with temptation. But do you remember that in each of those three temptations, Jesus had the same thing to say to Satan each time that illustrated his conviction in the Scriptures when he repeated and responded to Satan by saying, it is written. The master teacher believed and had conviction in the Scriptures and used the Scriptures in his life to help him to overcome. We see that he believed in Scripture when he taught in Matthew chapter 19 and verses 5 through 9 about what it was from the beginning when he taught about marriage and divorce and remarriage. When he taught them about what God intended from the beginning and what God's will is for you and I. We read in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21 that Jesus taught that it was about more than simply lip service, but it was about submitting to his Father's will. And he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's about doing, Jesus taught. It's not simply about listening. And so when he taught, he respected Scripture, he respected submission, and he taught that what his message was not his own, but he submitted himself to the will of his Father. In John chapter 7 and verse 16, he simply said, my teaching is not mine, but him who sent me. He gave respect to God for the message that he carried. Verse 10 of John chapter 14, he said, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. He submitted to the will of his Father. Another aspect about Jesus Christ, the teacher, as we consider our responsibility as disciples, was that as a master teacher, he understood that his ministry upon earth was limited. He would not be upon earth forever, but there's more teaching to be done. There's more teaching to take place. And Jesus, the master teacher, made plans for others to continue in his work. You go to just about any line of work or business in our world today, whether it be private enterprise or governmental work or schools or what have you, those who are responsible for running those organizations, perhaps especially in our day and time, are concerned about something they call succession planning. That is, in order to keep our business alive and running well, we've got to have more than simply those who are trained now to fulfill the work. We've got to make sure that there are others who come after us to provide the leadership, to provide the training, so that again we can continue to be. Jesus, as it were, had succession planning in mind as the master teacher. And we read from the passage just a moment ago about Matthew chapter 28, and verses 19 through 20, when Jesus says, you need to go and make disciples for all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. The teaching was not done. There's more teaching that had to take place. And the thing is that it didn't stop with the apostles. There is more teaching that must take place even after the apostles, who were guided into all the truth and revealed it to us in scriptures. There's more teaching yet to do as time has gone on. And here in the year 2009, there's teaching that needs to be done. But whatever time God allows this earth to continue, there'll be the need for more teaching. And how do we deal with the continued need for teaching of God's will? Well, I believe the base passage would be 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 2, where Paul also understood the need to train others to continue to pick up the baton and teach God's word. When he said in 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 2 that beginning in verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There is that need to continue to pass a baton from one generation to the next. We're reminded of the Old Testament example where Joshua had asked the people, make yourselves a choice today whom you will serve. And the people responded but to Joshua, saying, yes, we will serve the Lord. But it's interesting to know that in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, that one generation later, a generation grew up that knew not God, nor the works that he had done. Someone dropped the ball. Someone failed to teach and to continue to teach as needed to take place. Sometimes we worry about the future of the church. Well, if we don't continue to teach God's word and continue to strive to make disciples of Jesus Christ today, we should be concerned. But the same message will continue to make disciples of Jesus Christ in the years to come as it has today, yesterday, and ever since it was preached on the day of Pentecost. It'll still work. But we need to appreciate the fact that Jesus, as the master teacher, planned for that, for the teaching to continue. And then finally, that Jesus taught with a specific purpose in mind. He taught to provoke study, to provoke thought, and to provoke meditation, motivation to seek the truth. In Matthew chapter 7, and verses 7 and 8, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Jesus taught so that you and I might, as it were, take an active part in seeking to know God's will. It's up to us to seek and to knock and to ask. We must play a part in that. But Jesus taught also to prepare men for the future. Jesus didn't teach to entertain. Jesus didn't teach to pass time. Jesus didn't teach in order to simply again create a following. Jesus taught to prepare men for the future. And as Jesus wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 24, we notice that he pointed them to think about the future. When he said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was his fall." Jesus taught and finished that Sermon on the Mount by saying, think about it. Think about the future, because the time is going to come when it depends on what you do with what I taught you as to whether or not one day you will stand before God. In any teaching that does not point our attention to the future, teaching that does not help us to plan for a day to come in which we'll be held accountable for these things, is no teaching at all. And so today, there are many who simply want teaching, again, that entertains, that is for the moment satisfying, for the moment that allows them to be as they are without making changes. But teaching that does not help them to think about their future and what the end shall be. In John chapter 12 and in verse 48, Jesus prepared men for the judgment to come. When he said in that passage, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings, who does not receive my teaching, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day." Jesus didn't teach simply again to be heard. He taught as the master teacher so that we might think about the fact that one day we'll be held accountable for these things. And he taught to provide for the salvation of mankind. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Again, he taught with a purpose. His purpose was to seek the lost, to bring them back into fellowship with God. Matthew chapter 25, and in verse 1 and following, we read about that judgment scene, and we read about the preparation that we need to make. We need to understand that that was the purpose for his teaching. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12, Jesus makes the point that he came for the sake of the sick, not for the healthy. He was the master teacher because he taught with purpose. Is there a purpose to our teaching today? Is there a purpose in our teaching and striving to make disciples of Jesus Christ to help prepare men for the future? Now, what is a disciple? A disciple, the word disciple is from the Greek word mathetes, which simply means a learner. Perhaps more importantly, an adherent, a follower, an imitator of their teacher. And so it means simply much more than being a student. There's a difference between being a student and being a disciple. We have many who are in the teaching profession. They have lots of students, but a teacher, in a secular sense, rarely has few disciples. We need to understand what that means. Again, it's more than being a learner. It's an adherent, a follower, an imitator. It means one who is being taught and being trained. We read in Matthew 28 and verse 19 about the command to the disciples to go make disciples. And they were to do that, verse 20, by teaching them to observe all things. One of the definitions for the word disciple that I found the most perhaps important to me and most convicting to me is that a disciple and actually a learner means thought accompanied by endeavor. And so we understand then the difference that more than simply listening, more than simply having words pass into our minds and perhaps even thinking about them, more than cognitive recognition, it's a learner, it's to have thoughts that are accompanied by endeavor, by effort, by work on our part. That's a disciple. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, is that we endeavor then to follow him. It's work, it's effort on our part. one who simply follows another's teaching actively in their life. And so the invitation has been extended by Jesus Christ to all of us. As Jonathan read a few moments ago in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, he asked you and I, learn from me, become a disciple of mine, and don't just hear the words, but as we read in Matthew chapter 7, become doers of these things. James talked in James chapter 1 about becoming doers of the word and not merely hearers of them only. Why did James talk about that? Because he was concerned about them becoming more than mere students. James was concerned about you and I becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, of actively following him in our life. He has invited all of us here. Will we learn from him? But if we're going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, there's some demands placed upon us. And if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's some badges that we must wear if we're going to maintain that discipleship with him. The first demand of discipleship is simply this: we've got to use our will. We've got to exercise our will. We've got to make a choice to be a disciple of his. Notice, if you will, in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 24, we read from that passage earlier. But in verse 24 of Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Verse 25, "For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." Did you notice the emphasis there on the word wishes? It's the same word for will or our volition. It has to be our choice. It has to be our will in life to follow after him, to become a disciple of his. And we understand that those who teach in our secular schools, your students are not there, hate to break it to you, by choice necessarily. I know children. They'd probably just as soon stay home. It's not their will oftentimes to be in school. It's they're there for their own good. But brethren, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that's why he said, he didn't call us to be students. He called us to be disciples, because we have to will it so. It has to be a desire of ours, foremost in our lives. We have to want to. And not just wanting, but the word also conveys, the word wishes, conveys the idea of pressing into action, translating desire into execution. There's lots of things that perhaps we desire. Perhaps we have plans that we make to accomplish something. How often do our wishes and our desires never translate into action? We want a lot of things. We never take the actions to achieve them. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to will it so, which means we have to put into action the desires that we have to become a disciple of his. But remember, we have a choice. This is a choice we must make to be a disciple. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 17, "If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching whether it's of God." Are we willing? Is it our desire to do his will? David prayed, should we not also, in Psalms 51 and verse 12, "Pray to God to restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we need that sustained, willing spirit that seeks to follow him at all times in our life, in all situations of our life, desiring to follow his will. A demand of discipleship is an exercising of our will. But another demand of discipleship is that, again, it's not enough simply to respect Jesus. It's not enough simply to love him some. But if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to love him above all else. He has to have priority in our life, over our jobs, over our friends, over our physical families, over the things that we enjoy in our life. He has to come first to be a disciple of his. Look, if you will, at Luke chapter 14. a powerful passage. And appreciate the context of this passage, which is simply described in verse 25 as great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them. So if you can picture the scene that Jesus, the master teacher, has a multitude following after him. What a wonderful situation. A lot of people seeking to listen to Jesus. They wanted to hear him. And Jesus, then, as he turns and sees this multitude, if he were to employ human reasoning, would have said, great, I don't care what you guys are, just I'm glad you're here and let's get more. But notice, what did Jesus say then to this multitude who is following after him? Notice, if you will, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, you cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Rather than just saying, I'll take you as you are, whatever commitment you're willing to give to me, that's good enough. I'm glad you're here. I'm concerned with numbers, and I'm just glad I have a multitude. Rather, he looked at them and said, there's some of you that cannot be my disciples. And if your human relations here upon earth are more important to you, you're not good enough to, you're not, since you cannot be my disciple. If your own life is more important to you than following after me, he said, you cannot be my disciple. Is that curious to you that Jesus would take that opportunity to talk to those and say, there's some of you who cannot be my disciples? There's some demands of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do we want to go to heaven more than anything else? There is the great command that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the great commandment. Are we willing to follow that? Consider, if you will, the questioning that Jesus had of Peter in John chapter 21. After Peter had already denied the Lord, after Peter had already promised that he never would, Jesus has now risen from the dead. And before Jesus now leaves Peter to ascend into heaven, beginning in verse 15, we read, so that when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter, you claim to have loved me, and yet you would stick with me more than anyone else. Peter, you've denied me now. Peter, do you love me more than anybody else, like you claimed you did? Peter, do you love me more than anything else in this life, more than your concern for your well-being? Do you love me more than these? And we know that if you study this context and you study the Greek words used here, that Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you agape me? Do you have that divine love for me that you claim that you have? And that Peter, in his reply unto the Lord, said, Lord, you know that I love you. Said, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Lord, you know that I'm your friend. And that three times, that a second time Jesus asked him, Simon, son of John, the second time simply, do you love me? He didn't ask as the first time, do you love me more than these? This time he simply asked, do you even love me at all? And again, Peter said, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And then we know how the third time Peter was grieved, because this time Jesus asked, Peter, do you even phileo me? Are you even my friend? And each time he said, tend my sheep. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is about loving him more than all else, more than our own life, more than others in our life. We cannot love our life more than following Christ. We're reminded that in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, that the command was given to be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Stephen was stoned to death because of his love and commitment to Christ. James was beheaded because he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Paul was in prison and later to be executed because he remained a disciple of Jesus Christ. What will it take to make us quit? Will we be faithful unto death all the days of our life? If we will, we can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We can be a true follower of His. But we must be willing then to sacrifice and deny ourselves. Sometimes it is difficult to make sacrifice in regards to our relationship with others, relationship to other things. But we really hit home when it comes to our own self. Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Again, from Luke 14 and verse 27, we already read, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Perhaps the number one problem in becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ is simply selfishness. If we want what we want, we're more concerned about our life here and now, and we're not willing to deny self, to say no to ourselves sometimes. No, I can't do that. No, I can't partake in that. No, I can't go with that crowd. I cannot be first. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 remind us that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And we must view our life as Paul viewed his life when he said in Galatians 2 and verse 20 that it is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. It's not my life anymore, Paul says. I've learned to deny myself. I've learned to put those things behind me. I've learned to forsake all. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, we must be willing to forsake all. In Luke chapter 14, we read from verses 25 and 26, but also in verse, drop down to verse 33, also states in that context, "So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." Have we gotten to the point where we don't view what we have as our own, but we view what we have as a means to serve God? My home is not a home for my own sanctity purposes. My home is a place where I can worship God with my family, to study God's word, to pray, to exercise the hospitality that God has given to me, and so forth. The things that we have, do we use them for the Lord's sake, or do we view them as our own, to be viewed for our own personal reasons? It not only involves our allegiance to money, to material things, but to those we love and to everything we cling to. Considering all of our earthly gains to be lost in view of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, and in verse 7, Paul says, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul considered all things to be lost for the sake of knowing Christ. So to be a disciple, this means we have to put serving Him and following Him above others, above ourselves, above our things. It's foremost in our life. But it also means that if we're going to be a disciple, it means that we continue to follow in that which He taught. You know, the word disciple, I've heard it used in other contexts sometimes. You ever heard individuals, perhaps on the television? I've heard it, again, I enjoy athletics. And I've heard those, perhaps a baseball player, I'll just use for example, who might say, "Well, yeah, in terms of how I am as a baseball player, I'm a disciple, you know, of so-and-so." And by that, we should come to mean that he approaches everything that he does as a baseball player in the manner that he claims to be a disciple of. that if that baseball player that he claims to be a disciple of had an approach or a technique to a certain thing, he did it in the same way. And he practiced the same things. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and let me make the point here, that there are those in years gone by over the perhaps last 10 to 20 years who have taken this word disciple and discipling and began to use it in a way that I believe is simply out of the context of the scriptures. Perhaps you've heard of, quote unquote, the discipling movement. Let me tell you what the great fallacy of the discipling movement is. Those who have proclaimed that undertake the practice of discipling not others to Jesus Christ, but to others to themselves and to other men. And it becomes not a relationship between a disciple and Jesus Christ, but a disciple and some other person. And it becomes very much, therefore, somewhat of a pyramid scheme, because I disciple other people after me and they disciple other people after them. And somewhere way on up the line, you might find Jesus Christ. We need to understand that to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to follow after him. What was the problem in the church in the city in Corinth? They were beginning that discipling movement. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 10 in terms of the problems that they were facing? He said in verse 10, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no division among you, that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He makes the point there that there in Corinth, they were discipling themselves not after Jesus Christ, but after other men. I'm of Paul. I'm a follower of him. I'm of Peter. And even the disciples who were inspired by God were not to be discipled after, much less you and I today or any other man for that sake. And so we need to, again, appreciate the point that if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, our relationship is with him, and we're going to then abide in his word. We're going to stay then within the parameters of the things that he taught. Again, if we're going to disciple ourselves in some human aspect after somebody, we're going to stay within the things then that they taught. But if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're going to follow after him. John chapter 8 and verse 31, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine." Put that in the negative. If you do not abide in my word, then you are not truly disciples of mine. Not only listen to God's word, but we must follow the things that we have learned. A person cannot be a disciple who never studies. A disciple cannot be someone who then does not abide therein. We must be careful, therefore, not to go beyond the things that were taught. 2 John chapter 9 and verse 11, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God, is not a disciple of Jesus Christ." We must continue to speak the things that were spoken by God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, "Let him who speaks speak as it were the utterances of God." Lord, Lord is not enough to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Another badge of discipleship is simply loving others. In John chapter 13 and verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "Love one another, and that by this all men will know that you are my disciples." Our relationship with one another is a badge of discipleship, not a selfish love, but a love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13, in which we help the patient. We're patient with all men, helpful in understanding with the weaknesses and faults with others, but never tolerant of sin, ready to extend forgiveness, but never accepting sin in their lives. We must be willing to love others as a badge of discipleship. But another badge is also spoken of in John chapter 15 and verse 8, where Jesus says unto us that we are to bear fruit, bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. disciples of Jesus Christ bear fruit in their lives. And we're to bear the fruit of love, obedience, and joy, as we read of in John chapter 15. As he talks about the parable of the vine, we're to abound in his work. We're to bear fruit, as we read of in Galatians chapter 5. That's included and not limited to winning others to Christ. But it simply means that we get to work for our master's cause. It means that we make ourselves useful for his purpose. That we're eager to find some way to serve him and to serve others, to make ourselves useful to him, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 58. We must make ourselves useful to him to bear fruit for his cause if we're going to be a true disciple of his. But finally, the last badge I wanted to leave ourselves with is, if we're going to truly be a disciple of his, we have to desire and strive evermore in our lives to emulate our master. Not simply to know him, not simply to know what he says, but to be like him, to emulate him in our lives. Look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 10, and beginning in verse 24. Matthew 10 and verse 24. We need to appreciate this aspect of our discipleship, where he says a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher and the slave as his master. That's enough. If we become as he is, if we emulate him in our lives, that, as we already quoted from Paul, that it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. We read in, again, already from Luke 14, our need to follow him on his terms. And not just partially, but in Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 and 29, Paul talks about the fact that we're to have Christ formed in us and to be conformed to his very image. Romans 8, 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Is it our desire, our goal in life, to be conformed to his image? Paul said to the Galatians that he was going to continue to work with them. He says in chapter 4 and verse 19, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, until you begin to emulate Christ in your life. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's our measure. As disciples, we strive to measure up to who he is, to who he was, and to what he has taught us to become. Will we emulate, become as our master? We must, if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The bottom line is, a disciple does the will of his teacher. Are you here this morning not a disciple of Jesus Christ? Remember back in Matthew chapter 28, we talked about that great commission, go and make disciples. What's the next thing that Jesus told them? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ if you haven't been baptized into his name. If you're here this morning, you've never been baptized, you've never become a disciple of his. You may have heard a lot of teaching. You may follow some aspects of his will, but you're still not a disciple unless you've been baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here this morning, you understand that your need is to do that right now. Once you do that, if you're here this morning and you already have been baptized into Christ, you have become a disciple of his, but you stop following him, you stop emulating him in your life, and you understand that that is known and you need to confess that. Once you make that known, have your brethren pray for you and continue then to follow after your master and be a disciple of his all the days of your life. If you need the prayers of your brethren, once you make that known, as we stand together and sing.